About, you know, hearing what the church, what the Holy Spirit speaking to the church. We also talked about, you know, some principles that are basic. One, you know, having a purpose in life. We, you know, saw through scripture that it is to glorify God in everything that we do. We talked about what the Lord's vision for our lives is. And we talked about three points that are key for every believer and for every believer in the church, which were being conformed to Jesus Christ. The second, you know, working towards the unity of the church. And the third, doing the Great Commission, going to all nations and discipling and baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching people on to doing the commandments that God has established for us to do. And if you recall, we talked about knowledge as well, that knowledge is knowing, you know, those commandments and putting them into practice. And those who are intelligent and who have knowledge according to Scripture, according to the Lord, are those who are seeking after the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who actually know who he is, because in him is found all the wisdom and all the knowledge and intelligence. And we also looked a little bit about things like our identity, roughly we've been talking about a little bit. Last class we were talking about our bold confession, which is believing, which is confessing and putting things into practice. And basically living the word of God. And I think as believers we must be practicing living the word of God. If we're not, then we're coming short in our confession. We're coming short in our Christian livelihoods. And as we're talking about kingdom lifestyles, we're talking about, you know, character. We have to be those practicing the word of God. Because constantly we have to be going towards conformity of the character of Jesus Christ. And if we're not putting the word of God into practice, if we're not allowing that powerful and word that is life penetrates as a two-edged sword onto the heart, the bone and the bone marrow, and that transformative power of the Holy Spirit is not taking action in our souls and in our lives. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to have that power, to have that transformation within us, because that's the only way we're actually going to get to be like Jesus Christ. And putting the word into practice is what's going to make our livelihoods, what's going to make Christianity be excited, what's going to make us realize our potential in Christ Jesus, where it's going to allow us to discern the times and the signs that we're going through. And as you know, we still had a few topics. We're going to talk about rejection and how our spiritual identity, it's key to overcome rejection and fear in our lives. We were also going to look at about a little bit about covenant commitments. We're going to look a little about counseling as well, multitude of counsel. And we're just going to have to cut short on those things. But these are principles that maybe you've heard before, and they're very important as you realize who you are, where you're going, what you're supposed to do to be conformed like Jesus Christ. Train your soul by practicing the word of God, then understanding that as we relate to one another in that unity of the body, we must do it within commitments. We must do it within covenants, just the same way that our Father and Jesus have shown us to live with one another and to share the love of God with one another. Also, seeking counsel, guys. It's very important in our lives to do this. Why? Because in the midst of multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us. So sometimes you're found, you know, needing advice, needing help, and you don't know where to go or what to do. And a lot of the time, you just keep that within yourself. And then maybe you go to, you know, whatever, you know, Help for Dummies or whatever book you want to, you know, think of, that you've heard that it's good, and you go into this worldly wisdom, and you go into the ways of the world before really seeking your brethren or seeking people that are mature in the Lord, that know how to handle the scripture, that can guide you in a way where you can establish and practice the truth of God for the benefit of the blessings that God wants to pour in your life. And the topic that I felt God wanted us to share with you tonight would be serving one Lord. You know, we did talk about being under total submission of God, under God. We talked about order of government, understanding who God is, and having a true picture and revelation of the magnitude and the greatness of God as our Lord. Because if we don't have this understanding of who He is as God, then we're not going to believe His word. We're not going to believe the things that He can do. We're not going to believe that if He has said that we are something in Him, that we can do it, that we can accomplish. And that in the Spirit, we're more than conquerors, and we're mighty warriors, that we're ambassadors in His name. And you see, sometimes we don't practice the Word of God because we don't see God for God. We see Him for, you know, maybe a myth or a legend or somebody we've known through our religion, but we don't see God for God. And we read that scripture that said, because they did not worship God for God, then God gave him on to all kinds of strife and sin and deprivation and so on and so forth. And we see this in society today. People turning away from God in the sense that, yeah, we know about God, and we've heard about some God, and now, but is it really the only God? And people begin to question the sovereignty of God and the design that God has left, you know, in Scripture for us, and as we know it, walking in intimacy with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And if we are to turn away from that truth, from who God is, then we're not really worshiping for who he is or giving him the glory that he deserves. And see, if we're not able to see God for who he is, then everything we talked about our purpose, our vision, our identity, it's all going to crumble, because we're looking at a God that does not exist, or we're looking at a God that's been minimized by human wisdom or our own wisdom or the way people tell us about God, and not truly a revelation coming from the Holy Spirit. So that's just in summary of what we've been talking about. So serving one Lord, and I put in small letters there, financial freedom to serve. And we talked about a kingdom perspective. We talked about having eternal perspective. And as we know where we're going, who we're serving, and who we are in God. I'm not here to talk about prosperity gospel. I'm not here to talk about, you know, you running all kinds of things, you know, to test it out, see if you can be free in that sense. No, I'm here to expose truly how the spirit of mammon works through scripture. I'm here to expose the lies of the enemy that have been around forever, even since the Garden of Eden. And as I've been studying some of these topics and some of these scriptures, I've been pretty mind blown to see that the lie of deceitfulness, of bondage that the enemy has put on humankind through sin applies even through the financial system and where we live today. And I want you to just open your mind and try to understand and follow along with me, because it's pretty much the first time I'm getting in deep, and I'm just hoping that I'm not going deep over my head. So I feel like praying again, guys, because I feel there's a little bit of heaviness in the spirit. So Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you because you are God, you're mighty. And Lord, we want to do your will. God, we want to humble ourselves, and we want to walk in freedom, Lord. Do the things that you've asked us to do. We want to walk in freedom, God, so that we can truly be in. Mike's going out.
So hallelujah, Lord, we praise you.
When we talk about prophetic things, guys, sometimes, I kid you not, every time you're going to talk about or expose a strategy from the devil, technical things begin to go down. And things begin to try to distract us. But all that is being casted out in the name of Jesus. So when we look at freedom to serve and why we're going to apply it into finances specifically today, you'll see it as we go along. But we're going to talk about discerning the great deception of debt. We're going to talk about being able to serve one Lord and one Lord only. We're going to talk about what meekness means and what Matthew 5:5 says about us inheriting the earth through meekness. Number four, we're going to see what the Bible says about who is the righteous versus who is the wicked according to financial perspective as well. We're going to look at where our heart is, where it lies, saving as a priority in our lives, and also blessing people intentionally, blessing others intentionally through planning and even through investing. And you're going to see what that's all about as we get along into it. So I want you to look at this word, neshe. This is actually Hebrew or even Aramaic for the word deceitfulness. When we read actually on Genesis 3:13, when it's Eve talking to the Lord, talking about when the serpent actually deceived them, here's what it says. It says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So the word actually that's written in Hebrew for deceiving in that passage, it's that word neshay. Actually, that's, you know, obviously English characters there. But it would be pronounced as such. And what that means is to be beguiled or to beguile or to deceive. And when you actually begin to break down the word, and this is what the scholars would say, and there's actually like a Bible dictionary that goes into the Hebrew and other languages. If you're familiar with it, it's Strong's, and there's the reference number for that word. But it says that it's a primitive root, perhaps identical with nesha, through the idea of imposition, to lend on interest by implication of done for debt. So any given debt, exact, giver of usury. So deceive, the deceitfulness, the deceiving part that Eve is talking about in this one particular case, the word that was used actually means to lend something with interest. Think about this for a second, because this is happening all the way in the Garden of Eden. How do you think that we were given a loan with interest because we decided to sin against God? In this case, Adam and Eve. You see, the moment that they decided to sin, they were giving up what? They were giving up the truth that they had been made in the image and the likeness of God. Why? The enemy came, the serpent came and said, you can be just like God if you eat of this fruit. But God already said, you've been created in my image and my likeness. So they were almost being robbed of some identity right there. Something that already was a truth. The serpent was trying to deceive them, saying, this is what you could become, even though they were already that. Except there was a little bit of seduction, a little bit of misleading into what the serpent was trying to con them into. Then it was saying, you're going to have wisdom. You're going to have more wisdom. But see, they already had fear of the Lord. So if they had fear of the Lord, they already were walking in wisdom. They were walking in a level of understanding and knowledge that maybe we haven't yet met. Because the Lord says he would walk in the middle of that garden and they would have that intimacy and that relationship. And if you recall, if we talked about the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God symbolizing that intelligence, symbolizing that knowledge, then they must have had a pretty good sense of knowledge and understanding, if you ask me. Think about this. The Lord said, subdue the earth, name the animals, the fruits, and they suddenly knew everything that was around them. They could name animals, they could name trees, and they knew about fruits. They knew what to eat, what not to eat. If we were to step today into the rainforest, and somebody told you, you can eat anything you want, would you truly eat everything that's available to you there that you haven't seen in your life ever? Or would you be careful, say, what if I eat some venomous leaf or fruit, right? I remember my mom would always say, don't eat those little red cherries because those are venom. And it was true. It wasn't like cherries. It was like some weird fruit. And you see, they knew what to eat because God had instilled and put that knowledge and understanding in them. So here's the serpent saying, is for you eating of that tree, sinning against God. But see, they were offered something that they already had, and that's what I want you to pay attention to. If we look at Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So look at the price to be paid for eating out of that fruit, for disobeying the Lord. For exchanging something that was already given onto them, they decided to fall against the nature of the Lord. And then all sin through one came into all the world. That was the price that humankind paid because of that deceiving or that lie or that lending of with interest. It says then in Romans 12, for the law of the Spirit of life sets you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So we know this as well, right? We know that the Lord came and he paid our debt. And that's why when we see the meaning in Hebrew about deceit that's referred to in Genesis 3 there, saying that nesha, it's actually like the primitive or the root of that word, literally means to be in debt with interest being charged. And then this is what Colossians 2:13-14 says. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So what did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to pay our debt. That sin that came into the world, that lie which we bought into, which humanity bought into, of becoming like God, of having knowledge that was already given onto them, that God had already spoken over their lives. The corruption came into their hearts, and then suddenly now, humanity had to owe Satan something, right? Sin, that corrupted nature, being under bondage, becoming bond servants without Christ Jesus. That was the price that we paid. But it says that Jesus on the cross, what he came to do is to really cancel that debt. The word also says that he came to take back that which had been stolen from us. If you remember, God said, subdue the earth. We were given administration over the earth, animals, nature, and so forth. But we handed it all over to Satan. That was the lie. The price we paid was not only bondage under sin, but it's also losing that ability or losing that authority over the administration parts or the stewardship part of the earth. And you see, even today, we see a lot of things happening in our world, a lot of things happening in our environment, and we say, why is this happening? And then the way we're administering things, it's a way of corruption. You know, we're just exploiting earth and resources and things like that because we're trying to get money. And we're putting people into a system not only to make money, but also to put people under bondage into wanting to buy things that they can't afford and getting into this old lie of deceitfulness, which is to have debt in exchange of interest. I don't know if you're following what I'm trying to say here. And you see, when we then begin to look at Luke and Matthew and God saying you cannot serve two lords, you can either serve mammon or you can serve the Lord, God Almighty. Mammon representing money, representing the things of this world, material things of this world. See, Jesus knew all along that in the heart of man, because the same way that humanity had wanted to go after that something that apparently was not available to them, that seemed good, that seemed pleasant, they bought into it in exchange of debt because it was presented as something beautiful. And I ask you this, how much of all that you see, how many things that we see are presented to us through marketing, through pictures, through status, through many ways and things, and we desire and we go after things with the wrong heart and the wrong reasons. And you see, having good things is not bad. It's not a sin. Having wealth is not bad. It's not a sin. Where your heart lies, that's the problem. And when you're not able to see the strategy of the enemy, the deceit that he has put under humanity and bound the world into, then it's very easy to say, I'm going to get into this debt right now. It doesn't matter. And then next thing you know, you got to get into another debt. And next thing you know, things are getting worse and worse. But you see, God, Jesus, already came to pay for all debts. And I'm not saying that literally he came and he took all the money that you owed and he repaid it. No. But he made you free. He made you free to understand. He made you free to be able to see the cunnings and the deceitfulness of Satan in this world and the system. And that's why discerning the times and discerning the signs, it's something key for the church of Jesus Christ in this time. And you know, God's been talking to the church a lot about things that are to come in the near time. And it's not to put fear into us. It's not to put fear into the church. You just got to open the newspapers and the internet pages and just to see that the banks are getting ready for a collapse in the real estate market here in Canada, that the banks are getting ready for global disaster, that the banks are getting ready for this and that. Governments don't have leaders to lead them. And then you have chaos almost beginning to sprout from within the people. And this is just next door to us, guys, and in our own home. So you see, when we begin to see that there's something in motion, that the system of this world is just doing what it's always done, begin to move its things, the spirit of mammon, that seduction, that deceitfulness, telling us you can be better than you are if you have this, telling you you can be better than you are if you could only have more. But why would you want to be better through material things when Jesus Christ already said that you are his son and his daughter, that you're a king, that you're a priest? And going back to identity, why it's so important to have spiritual identity. Serving one Lord. Luke 16, 11 to 13. And you guys know this parable, but I want to just emphasize this couple of verses. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteousness, mammon. See, I read this passage. I hadn't read this for a long time. And most of the time, you kind of read the Matthew version that you can't just worship two gods. But see, here it's interesting. It says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, what does that mean? What would Scripture be making reference about being unrighteous to mammon? And you see, what the word's saying here is, if you haven't been faithful in administering the riches from this world, whether it's coming from your job, whether it's coming from an inheritance, whether it's coming from wherever it's coming, if you're not able to administer those riches that are right now under certain control, I guess, if you will, of the system of this world, it says, who will commit to you trust the true riches? So God, in other words, is saying, if what you're getting here in this world, material things, money, whatever things you have, a home, a car, if you can't be a good steward of those things, how could somebody else entrust you with the true riches, where the true riches of Jesus Christ, the riches of the kingdom of heaven? Reinhard was also sharing once about what the true riches were according to the word and to the Lord. And it first lies among people. That is the true riches according to the sight of God. You know, us, we're the most worthy things or beings that there is. But you see, when you understand that us as human beings are true riches to a certain extent, then you need resources. You need things like peace. You need things like joy that only come from God through the kingdom of heaven. And then it says, verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you see, they're the same thing, just repeated. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? We begin to understand this, that deceitfulness, that the lies through sin, we were in debt. Jesus came, paid that debt. But do we understand this, guys? And this is what I want to emphasize. Do you truly believe that Jesus has already paid that debt for you? Sin. You see, and if you begin to walk away from sin, then your spiritual eyes open, your ears open, intimacy with God begins to happen, order of government begins to take over your life. You understand God's design. And then you begin to question things. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be free so that I can truly dedicate my life to that great purpose, the upward calling Christ Jesus that I read Paul talking so fervently about. Right? I want to truly be conformed to the character of Jesus Christ, look for the unity of the church, and do the Great Commission. But guess what? More than half of the church cannot partake on a lot of these things because they're so worried about what to do tomorrow, about bills to pay, about jobs, about things that tie us down that are not allowing us to do God's work. And I'm not here to say just let go of everything because God will provide tomorrow, I guarantee you. There's principles that we got to apply. There's consequences that we go through and we suffer. But what I am saying is, through Scripture, God has talked to us about principles that we can put in practice and apply as we understand that the debt that's applied through financial means, it's a debt that's been coming from the enemy since the beginning, that is truly a debt of sin. But see, through Christ Jesus, the sin debt has been paid, so why are we still falling into the worldly system? It's almost like it wants to come back to us and come back to us. And it almost applies to generational curses as well. You see, the debt that was accumulated through the sin of your great-great-great-grandfathers and your grandfathers and your fathers, when you're not in Christ Jesus, it catches up to you. That's why it's a debt with interest, right? It's like the sins of so many generations before falling on to the next one even worse, and the next one even worse, and the next one even worse. But thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank for the power of resurrection and forgiveness. So you see, when we begin to focus ourselves then in the world system, the things of this world, you know, we're not able to administer even the unrighteous wealth, so to speak, as we read in the beginning of this verse we just read. If we cannot administer worldly things, how could God entrust us with His riches? And you see, if we're not administering His things, does that mean we're focusing also a lot on the things of the world? And that's why it says that we cannot serve two lords. We can either serve only God, Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, or we serve mammon. And I ask you the question, where is your focus placed? Are you serving material things? Are you serving your preoccupations? Are you serving the things that worry you? Or are you saying, Lord, I truly believe that you are King, and I'm going to apply the principles that you've taught me throughout Scripture and through the life of Jesus Christ. And yeah, it may take some time because we've made a lot of wrong choices, because we're now opening our eyes to the truth and seeing the Scripture and understanding the order of things. And we must follow and begin to take action into those things. And how does this relate to character? This is a quote by this guy, Dave L. Matheson. It says, trustworthiness does not depend on the amount for which one is responsible, but on character. 1 Timothy 3:5, it says, but how could one take care of the church of the Lord if he cannot take care of his own home? So you see, God is looking for people that are trustworthy, first in material things. And as we learn to administer and be good stewards, go back to self-stewardship or self-auto-control, that's what we're looking in one of the previous principles under order of government. As we are able to follow self-stewardship with the things that are given through this material world, God then begins to entrust us with His riches. I want you to go to my people now. I want you to take the riches of the kingdom of heaven, peace, joy, love. And as we begin to align our purpose to the upward calling, going after the knowledge of Jesus Christ, understanding I'm forming my character to the Lord Jesus, looking for the unity of the church, going after the Great Commission, God begins to pour His own resources onto what we need to do for His glory and for His kingdom. But you see, the focus completely begins to change. It's not about what you need. It's not about the things of this world. But it becomes about how you're going to glorify God. It becomes about how you're going to carry God's vision for your life onto this world for this time and the place where He has you laboring. Continue saying, faithfulness is the use of money. Faithfulness in the use of money now demonstrates a trustworthy character that God will reward with responsibility for greater riches in the kingdom later, which is what we just mentioned. That takes us on to meekness. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. See, for so many times, I never even understood what meekness meant. I always thought meekness meant to be humble. But it's not it. You know, the word meekness, at times we're like, what's meek? We don't talk about meekness in our day-to-day life a lot. We always say, oh, that guy is really humble. Or that guy is really down to earth. But meekness doesn't even mean down to earth or meekness. It's a little bit more. And this is a definition I have here by Craig Hill. It says, meekness is voluntarily limiting the use of available resources or power. A meek person is one who has great power or resources, but voluntarily limits oneself to use only a percentage of that resource of power. In other words, a meek person is one who lives with margins in life. Again, self-stewardship. See, the Lord Jesus came. He manifested in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man. You see, anytime, but what do you think the devil tempted him on the desert? And he said, if you truly are the Son of Man, the Son of God, why don't you bow down now and I'll give you the nations, right? If you truly are God, why don't you make that stone be bread? See, God, in any moment, He could have said, yes, I'm God, and not only going to eat whatever I want, I'm going to destroy you right now. But you see, the Lord Jesus understood that if He were to focus on the things of this world, on material things, on the world and system of mammon, and focus on what He needed in that moment, which is a piece of bread, or focus in that moment, which is being the king of the nations, nations that He already owned, nations that He would already subdue under His kingdom and His authority, you know, food that He pretty much created, So you see how the devil was trying to do the exact same thing he did with Adam and Eve to say, I will give you all this that was already theirs, that God had already given them and declared over their lives. He was trying to do the same thing with the Lord Jesus. But see, Jesus rebutted with the word of God. He understood the power of that word. He understood his identity. He understood who he was serving and representing here on earth. And he knew that he was coming to pay our debts. He understood he was coming to take back that which had been stolen. If he would have decided to apply his full power in that moment, that debt never would have been paid off. And we'd still be under bondage, and we would be pretty much doomed for eternal damnation. But we know that's not the case. We know Jesus died on the cross, and he paid our debt. Look what it says here in Psalms 37:21. This may come as a shock, but I remember reading this back a few years, and it was mind-blowing for me to see this truth. Because this is not a truth that we like to see. And sometimes we even consider things like, oh, whatever, my friend in high school. In high school, it happened all the time. When you're in high school, you know, you're a student, and a lot of unemployment within your crowd. And you would say, hey, let me borrow 20 bucks, man. And you never pay back your friend. And it happened to you, you would lend 20 bucks and nobody would pay you back. But look what it says here. The wicked borrows and does not repay. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. Economic turmoil. When it hits, people begin to default. Begin to get away from all the debt that they consumed. And to humanize, they may say, yeah, it's year of Jubilee. I'm getting out of debt. Everything's canceling off. But see, that's a debt that you incurred because you were focusing the things of the world and not the things up above. And the reason we may be in debt or not, it's where that focus lies and how we're able to self-administer ourselves. I don't know your situation. I'm not saying here you guys are in debt and this applies to all of you. I don't know. But this is what I felt to speak tonight from the Lord. Why? Because if we're entering hard situations, turmoil situations, and imagine what the banks are doing right now, and this is what's on the papers, guys. I'm not making this up right now. But banks are pretty much legislating here in Canada that they will have the ability to tap into your savings and your resources should they collapse to a point of no return. Without asking you, without telling you why they did it, without saying, we'll repay you later, because guess what? They're not going to repay you later. And this is Trudeau legislating this in this very time and hour. And it's not only here in Canada, it's happening in many nations of the world. Banks are getting ready for something which we're going to be paying the price for it, taxpayers. And I don't want to get political or say how things are going to go down, because I don't know. God's mercy may still intervene, and hopefully that'll be it. And that's why we got to be continuously praying for God to intervene when these things are happening. But God allows these things so that people can come unto salvation as well. But see, when you understand that those who borrow and do not repay, that is what's being described as wicked people. And those who are righteous show mercy and give. A lot of the times we have such a hard heart to even give unto others when we're seeing people in need and people in help. And it's twofold, because you may say, okay, sometimes you don't feel that there's need to repay, whether it's a credit card, whether it's your friend, whether it's a family member. Sometimes you may think, oh, I don't want to give either because I truly don't have money. So you see how the system begins to oppress you, how mammon begins to blind you, how mammon just begins to take over completely your thoughts, your emotions, your actions, and everything that surrounds you. And we forget that we're here serving God Almighty, that we have a greater calling, an eternal purpose, a kingdom perspective, and we're working out our salvation, coming like Jesus Christ, looking for the unity of the body, because we have a great commission to do. And I keep repeating that sequence or that progress, guys, because it's important that we understand why we're laying down these points or foundations. So where is our heart at? Says 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Having money is not the problem. We know this. Having money is not evil. Loving money is the problem. Loving money is the evil thing. You know, the word says, where one's treasure lies, that's where one's heart also lies. So if your treasure is having that big home, and you're obsessed with the big home, and you just want that big home for whatever wrong reasons, then you're going after it with the wrong heart. But you see, if you have a big home, but your heart's saying, Lord, you know, whatever, man, this home that you've given me, I'm going to use it to bless other people. I'm going to use it because, you know, I'm going to have a big family, Lord, because I know you've spoken into my life that the family you're going to give me, each and every one of them, are going to be preachers and evangelists, and they're going to be marketplace ministers, whatever the case may be. See, your focus is completely different. You're focused into an eternal purpose. You're focused into serving God Almighty and not material things or worrying about the many sorrows that have pierced. Malachi 3:10. Scripture that at times gets even uncomfortable within the church about the tithes. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I not only open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. I believe this scripture has given us a twofold thing to understand, or message to understand. One, yes, God is entrusting us with a full salary. He's entrusting us with riches that are material. And he's saying 10%. That's it. 10%. You have 90 to administer unto yourself. But you see what happens? We can't even give 10% because we're administering ourselves so bad that we're worried about how we're going to pay things. We're worried about where that money is going to be used. I could use it in this and that. I'm going to have lack. I'm going to have this and that. And we worry. And God's saying 10% only. Can I trust you with 10% to give back to me? So you see, the focus is not about you giving money to God because somebody's trying to get money out of you. But God is saying, understand that if you can be faithful in as little as 10%, at least 10%, I will open the windows of heaven. I will bless those storehouses. And you see, the second fold message here, I believe it is, that God is saying, I'm not preaching to you to say that if you tithe, God is going to give you 20 times what you tithe. No. God's saying, test me and I will open the windows of heaven. But see, sometimes our mind is so short-sighted because we're not having an eternal purpose. We're not understanding who we serve. We're not understanding that we have to seek the unity of the body so that we can do a great commission together. And so we're focused about thinking where that resource is going to go. Is it going to be well taken care of or not, and this and that. And we don't realize that this is God saying, if you're faithful only in 10%, I will put you in the much. And guess what? Not only that, I want the 10% that you're giving for you to be faithful so that then the storehouse can multiply, the storehouse can grow, so that that storehouse, which is represented by the congregation, your local church, can then begin to bless you back through strong leadership, through strong preaching of the word, through strong manifestation of the Spirit. But you see, sometimes even the power of God stops flowing within the church because we're not faithful in the littlest of the smallest, which is a 10%. And it's not about your money, guys. It's about understanding the principle of trustworthiness, of faithfulness before the Lord. Then we get into the saving part. So going back to Malachi, I just want to repeat that. Two, God is testing our trustworthiness. And two, he's saying, if you are trustworthy in the little, I will open the heavens and bless you. And I believe that blessing will be mostly towards where you're sowing that seed. Because that church, your brethren, God will begin to bless everybody in the congregation because God's saying, try me on this. But I believe as a whole, when we have a purpose and an eternal vision and understanding who we're serving, going after the upward calling, and we're saying, Lord, we're going to be faithful with our 10%, and God will begin to do the supernatural. And then the congregation, everybody will begin to bless one another. And God's window will just be open within that part of the body. On top of whatever God will do in your job, whatever God will begin to do in your relationships, whatever God will begin to do in your health. Deuteronomy 8:18. I'm going to read a couple next scriptures that are pretty amazing as well. So as we see the deception, the lie of the enemy, even from within Adam and Eve, saying, I will give you what you already have, and I will make you what you already are, is basically the lie. They believe it, they become indebted, bond servants of sin. Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, he applies perfect meekness, not overstepping his boundaries, his margins, so that salvation could be manifested through the dying in the cross. Then he pays our debt for sin, takes everything that was stolen, and it's given back. Now the Lord's saying, do you see the lie? Are you understanding the lie from the enemy, the cunning from the system of the world? Do you see that mammon continues to operate and give you the same lie? Buy this, and I will make you better. Do that, and you will be more liked. Study more and do this and that, and you will be the great status person, whatever the case may be. And I'm not saying these things are wrong, but where your heart is at, just in summary of what we were just going over. And it says here now we get into the saving part. Now we're saying, Lord, okay, I'm being faithful. I'm going to do what your word says. Lord, I see the lie of the enemy. I'm not going to fall into that deceitfulness anymore. I understand who I serve. I understand you paid the debt. And then God is saying, I want to bless you. I want to multiply what you will have. And it says here, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to make wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers at in this day. Why does God give you power to make wealth? See, a lot of the times people just focus on the first part of the scripture, and everybody's like, yeah, the Lord's going to give us power to make wealth. But you see, the second part of this verse puts your eternal perspective, puts your eternal purpose into focus. It says, for what? So that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto your fathers, all in this day. If you don't have an eternal purpose, if you don't understand where you're going, if you don't know who you're serving, even if you have power in your hands and strength, you're not going to have the blessing for the Lord to make wealth, not the riches of heaven. Why? Because you don't know what that covenant was that the Lord swore for your fathers so that it could be manifested in today. And see, this is something we also must grasp, guys, because when we understand that God has a covenant with your church, with your congregation, wherever it is that you're coming from, see, God has made a covenant with those that have been praying for generation after generation, saying, yes, I will expand your tent. Yes, I will give you the resources you need so that you can manifest my kingdom here in Toronto or wherever city you may come from. Yes, if you only have purpose, if you only put me first, if your heart lies in serving me and loving me with all your heart, if your great upward calling is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you're looking to conform like Christ Jesus, the unity of the body, so that you can do the great commission, obey me and show me that you love me, then yes, that power to make wealth will come upon so that you can see that covenant, so that you can see my word come to pass in this day. And again, we come to the power of the word. Again, on saving, Deuteronomy now 28:8. And this is the part that the Lord wants to multiply. It says, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The storehouses is what I want to emphasize. It says, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. Storehouses is where you would put the grain, where you would put the surplus grains or foods or whatever it is that you had, whatever work that you were producing from the land or fruit. And God's saying, I will bless the storehouse. That which you're saving is what I want to bless. And you see, the enemy has us in this loop of deceitfulness, of lies, where we're just saying, okay, yes, I want to become this. I want to feel better. I want to be more comfortable because I want to have more material things, and our focus are on the things of this world. Mammon has tied blinded us. And then, guess what? We don't even have money to save. Then we're not even tithing because, Lord, I can't afford to tithe. Look at all the things I got to pay. Understand the lie here of the enemy. Understand why he's doing what he's doing. Because he knows that if we actually do have savings, if we have something, if we have the right perspective, we know who we're serving, we know where we're going and why we're doing what we're doing, according to the word of God, he's saying, if you can only be free enough so that you can have a surplus in your storehouse, I will multiply that and I will bless that. And the reason why I get excited about this, guys, is because I've been under this life for so many years. And you see, the Lord spoke to us early this year and he said, this is a time of alignment. This is a time where you have to bring your house into order because of the things that are coming. And this is the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, open your eyes, open your ears. He who has eyes to see, see, and those who have ears to hear, hear. Do not be caught without warning, guys. Bring your life into order. It doesn't only have to apply to financial things. It applies to your health. It applies to your relationships. It applies to every single sphere of your life. And the same principles apply and the same lies are being told by the devil to ensnare us into broken families, to snare us into broken finances, to snare us into broken everything. But it's no more, guys. No more, because we have to understand our God Almighty, who he is, and that his word is power and that power is transformation within and for outside as well. I believe, I confess, and I do. That's got to be our life each and every day. And see, the more we understand the truths of the word and the truth of God, we're able to say, wait a minute. No more, devil. I'm not going to believe your lies anymore. I'm already all that you're saying you're going to give me in exchange of material things. I'm all that you're going to give me in exchange of doing things that I shouldn't be doing. I'm more than that, than all the lies you want to sell me. Because I understand my authority through what the word is saying. Blessing intentionally. So you see, now you have the perspective. Now you're stepping away from the system of mammon, the system of this world. Now you're putting things into practice so that you can unbind yourself from all that nonsense and all that lie. You're able to now be faithful in the little with the Lord. The Lord begins to bless you. Now he's multiplying your storehouses. And now he's saying, okay, begin planning. Begin doing more. Get organized. Be faithful now with the more. And here's a few scriptures just regarding planning. It says Proverbs 15:22. Plan, it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And you see the emphasis in many. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. We didn't really get to go into the principle of counsel, but in the multitude of counsel there is wisdom, guys. Proverbs 19:2, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. We know knowledge, according to what we read in Job and Proverbs, is having knowledge of Jesus Christ, who gives us wisdom. Proverbs 24:6, by wise guidance you can wager war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. And I want to finish with this. And you see, a lot of the times, we just think about being faithful in offerings and tithings, sometimes not even, because we've yet to lack the understanding of what God wants to do. God wants to confirm a covenant he has with our forefathers. God wants to manifest his glory. God wants us to run freely with the message of the gospel, but the enemy lies and tries to bind us. And I want us to go to Ecclesiastes 11:2 and verse 8. And this is now in regarding to investing. And it says, give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. In the morning sell your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. How does investing apply to this, or even diversifying your savings or your investments? See, back in the day, whenever you would read 7 and 8, it was actually an expression. It was something that the Hebrews understood about doing a little bit of this, but then doing even more of that. That's why it would say do 7 and then give 8. It was almost like a formula, and what that would represent would be X plus 1. I don't know if you follow. So basically saying, give a serving to seven, but don't just stay in the seven, also give eight. So don't just stay with the one investment. Do another one. And when we read about the rest of that chapter in number 8, it says, in the morning, put your seed here. But don't just plant one way or one seed. I want to bless you more. And you don't even know what evil may come tomorrow. And this is the point, again, going back to what the Lord's saying to the church, guys. We don't know what's to come. But God is saying something is going to happen. And we're hearing his voice. And I'd rather be wrong than sorry for not listening to warnings. But what if he is speaking to us to say, get ready, saying there is a warning at hand? And then he's saying, don't just stay with the seed and plant in one way in the morning. He said, take the other hand and just plant even at night and do not withhold. Because you don't know what seed is going to actually give. If it's going to be the one of the morning or the one at night or maybe both. You see, and sometimes we just put, and the expression today would be putting all your eggs in one basket. See, even the Lord here is giving us the advice, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Because you don't know what evils the world may bring. But see, I want to bless you and I want to multiply either way. But there's work involved. There's trust involved. There's being trustworthy and good self-stewards and stewards of the finances and the resources and the blessings that God wants to bring upon your life. And I think I went a long way. But I want to leave it there, guys. And I'll just get asking Reinhard, Ramona, and Reinhard, and Arlena to come up as well for questions and answers. I know this was pretty fast, guys, and it was a lot of information. But if I can sum up tonight, is understanding, guys, that debt today and the way it works in the system, it's the same old lie the enemy has put out there since the beginning in the Garden of Eden. The beginning was a lie that ensnared us and put us in debt when it comes to sin and to curse. Jesus Christ came back, he paid for that debt. And now we should be able to see. And we begin to understand our eternal purpose, guys. And that's why we cannot be Christians walking, thinking only church. And what I mean by thinking only church is coming to sit down in church. We must see truly what God is asking, what he wants to do, what those covenants he's had with our forefathers are, because he wants to manifest. You see, that's a beautiful thing about having a God of covenants. That's one of the other principles we didn't get to look at. But when we're walking with one another, we must always walk in that same type of covenant that our Father showed us, that Jesus showed us. Imagine if Jesus did not have commitment and a life of covenant to be able to go through that testing in the desert where he said, no, 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 I'm not going to believe your lies. I don't need to bow down to you because I know I am more than you. I don't need to make this rock a piece of bread, because I know not only of bread shall man eat, but of every word that comes out of the mouth of God. No, I don't need to jump so that angels come minister, because I know I have every one of them at my disposal if I wanted to. And my strength does not come from that. It comes from the joy of the Lord. And many things he could have known and truths that he believed. And that's us, guys, knowing the word of God so that we can rebuttal those lies of the enemy, not fall in them again, but take the right steps so that we can overcome, so that we can fill our storehouses as we're faithful, and God multiply those storehouses so that we can do the work of the kingdom in this time and in this hour for the church. How many say amen? Praise God. So